I want to begin by reading a story written by Max Lucado from his book, In the Eye of the Storm. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was perched peacefully in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird's owner gasped, but put the phone down, turned off the vacuum, and opened up the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the little pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, Chippy's owner was heard saying, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore, but just sits and stares." Maybe you can relate to Chippy. Maybe you've been hit hard. This year we've all been hit hard, some harder than others. Maybe you've been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And life has left you stunned, taking your song away. Today we're continuing our series in 1 Peter titled Hope, Hope in a Hostile World. That's what the theme of this little book is. It's a letter written by the Apostle Peter to suffering Christians. He calls them aliens that are scattered out, and he names several provinces in the Roman Empire. So this is not just to a church or a few churches. This is to a lot of churches. And ultimately, because it's in our Bible, it was written to us. We need this message. His purpose in writing this little book was to encourage them in the face of persecution and suffering. Specifically, that was being imposed by Emperor Nero. We've heard about Emperor Nero. He ultimately executed Peter, the writer of this book, and executed Paul. My purpose in this series is the same, to warn Christians of the hostility that we face or will face in the near future. Already, some Christians across the globe are being martyred for standing up for Christ, and it may be our turn. We don't know how the culture is going to turn toward Christianity in revival or away from Christianity in persecution. So we're going to use this book to prepare us for the suffering. We hope for the best, but we've got to be prepared for the fact that persecution could come, and to deal with it in a godly way. So I've titled today's message, Tested by Fire. It's right out of the text. We just read it. Tested by Fire. We will be learning how God allows sufferings and trials in order to refine us, purify us, strengthen us. And so God allows suffering. We are tested by fire. Truth up front, trials are not pleasant. Amen? I mean, the whole point of this passage is that they're trials. They're distressing. But if we respond to them correctly, they can be beneficial to our lives. That's the lesson of this chapter, or these verses. So the topic of trials is introduced in verse 6. Let's just read it again. I'll read it aloud. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Have you been distressed by various trials? Poor Chippy, he got it all in one day, didn't he? But your trials have been on and on for year after year. You know, this word various trials, if you read it in the King James, some of you grew up with the King James, it's manifold trials, manifold. And the word manifold or various means multicolored trials or variegated trials. In other words, our trials come in every color imaginable, every shape, every size. Each one of us has our own kind of trials, and each one of us responds differently. We may experience many types of trials. Now, I just kind of thought, I try to categorize trials into three categories. Is that okay? Am I being over analytical here? Here's what I came up with. There's physical trials, there are emotional trials, and there are spiritual trials. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We all know what physical trials are. We all have sickness at one time or another. Pain, maybe those joints that aren't working the way they used to. Weakness, fatigue, handicaps, birth defects, cancer, coronavirus. I think every one of us has probably dealt with some of these physical disabilities, physical trials, physical handicaps. And you go, this makes life very complicated. And I think most of us have gone through some emotional trials. We just talked about conflicts in our family, fractured relationships, difficulties at work, at school, depression, things that affect us emotionally. Maybe not physically, but emotionally, we're going through a deep trial. And then there's spiritual trials, which is something that's referred to a lot in this book, where the world reviles you and shames you and persecutes you and opposes you, and there's hostility because of who you are, because of what you believe. So our trials come in every shape, every size, and every color. Black and blue. We get beat up. Life is hard. So that brings us to my first point. We're going to have 3 points today. It's going to be a short message. I kind of prepared short because it was Communion Sunday. But my first of 3 points is, number one, the reality of trials. The reality of trials. Trials are a reality. We just read about it. We're all going to face trials in our life. No one is immune from trials. You're going to have physical trials, emotional trials, and spiritual trials in your life. Jesus said it. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. We don't usually finish that verse, but Jesus went on to say, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So right now in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to overcome with Jesus someday. We can look forward to that. But in this world, while we're here, trials will be a reality. There's no place you can go to escape trials. Don't you wish it was some safe place? No other city, no other church, no island or state or country. No matter where you go, trouble's going to find you. It's part of life. It's a fact of life, a reality of life. I love the old hymn by Annie Johnson Flint. Now, if you look her up, you'll see that she's in a wheelchair. She's passed away a long time ago. But she understood physical suffering and depression. But listen to the words of this song. Wow. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn highways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God's not promised to protect you from trials, but he's promised to protect you through the trials, to support you, to strengthen you through the trials. Look a little closer at that verse we just read. It said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice. You know, people aren't sure what he's referring to. What is this, in this that we rejoice about? Is it what's coming about the trials or what he just said? I personally believe, I don't see that we are going to rejoice about our trials. I don't think that makes much sense because it says in the same word, distressed. It's tough to be rejoicing and distressed. What it seems to do is refer back to the previous passage. We just read it last Sunday, how we are chosen by God the Father. In this you rejoice, even though you go troubles. You have been chosen. In verse 2, it's talked about being cleansed by the blood, sprinkled by the blood. In this you rejoice that you've been sprinkled in the blood, even though right now you're going through trials. He talked about the sanctification or the conviction of the Holy Spirit in verse 2. In this you greatly rejoice in your salvation, in the presence of God in your life, even though right now you're going through trials. That's how I read it. So in this you rejoice. We're not rejoicing in the trial. We are rejoicing in spite of the trial. Does that make sense? We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in our God. We had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Trinity last week. We rejoice that we have a God involved in our life, even while being distressed by various trials. We must look up and rejoice, even when things around us are in chaos. Look at another phrase here. Verse 6 continues, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary," all these extra little phrases, "you have been distressed by various trials." For now, while you're on this planet, while you're on this earth, for a little while compared to eternity, right now you may be going through deep waters. Just as long as God deems necessary. Now, you may go through a time when you don't have much trials. They come and go. God knows what's necessary for your life. And we'll talk about the purpose of trials in a few moments. In comparison to eternity, our life is just a little while. It seems like it goes on and on, but we talk about compared to eternity. We need to look up while enduring the trials of this world. Peter readily admits the trials are distressing. See that word, distressing? You're distressed by trials. If you look at it in another version, it's you suffer grief because of your trials. King James uses the word, you're heavy. You're heavy, weighted down because of your trials. Let's not pretend that trials are enjoyable. Let's just not say, well, I could just enjoy my trials. Nobody enjoys trials. That's the whole point. The word itself means we're being tested. We're being tried. It's difficult. It's distressing by definition. But through it all, we continue rejoicing in God, in the future, in our hope. That leads us to our second point. We looked at the reality of trials. Now we're looking at the reason for trials. Why, God? Why do we have these trials in our life? Now, there are many reasons that God allows trials in our life. We're not going to look at all those trials. This is not a Bible-wide discussion of trials. We're just going to see what Peter said. This is one reason for trials, and that is to refine our faith, to prove our faith. Look at this verse. This is verse 7. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire," what's being tested by fire? Your faith is being tested by fire, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation or the return of Jesus Christ." According to Scripture, trials prove the genuineness of our faith. When trials come, we either turn towards God or turn away from God. We either respond correctly or respond incorrectly. It proves whether we have valid faith. We need to respond to trials correctly. So trials purify our faith, show it for what it really is. Peter uses an illustration of refining gold. I don't have a lot of gold. Do you have a lot of gold? In the old days, people had gold. They melted gold and made coins and such. I know they do today, but it's not circulated like it used to be. So I don't know much about gold. But God is refining and purifying us like gold is being purified by a refiner. Gold is refined and purified by putting it into extreme hot temperatures, into the fire. The impurities, the dross, are burned away, leaving nothing but the solid metal behind, the pure gold. And the point he's trying to say is trials reduce us to pure faith. When the fire gets lit in our life, we go through trials, our true faith comes to the surface. When we endure hardship, when we're going through the fire, we have no one to turn to but God. You either turn to him or you turn against him at that point. We stop depending on our own resources and we learn to depend on God alone. Haven't you been that way? When you've got your own resources, you kind of forget about God. Everything's going smooth and you can spend your own money and you can take care of yourself. But when suddenly the money's gone and times are hard, that's when you look up again and say, God, help me. I have you alone in this. Suffering forces us to live by faith. Suffering forces us to look to God alone. We've all heard of the sufferings of Job. Surely no one has experienced more hardships than Job. You know the story. He lost his wealth in one day. On the same day, he lost his children, his whole family except his wife. He lost his health. He lost his status. He lost everything. Now, his wife took that and she turned against God. She said, Job, just curse God and die. She raised her fist. She obviously didn't understand what Job understood. Job had no one to turn to but God himself. His wife failed him. His counselors were not good counselors. No one could rescue him. He was reduced to God alone as he sat there in those ashes, mourning. But Job had the wisdom to realize God's in control. He said something very powerful. In Job 23, verse 10, he says, God has a purpose. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He understood that he was going through a refining, that God was taking away everything except him. C.S. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, fiery trials make golden Christians. You want to be a golden Christian? Then just accept the trials and respond correctly to God through those trials. Let me ask you, are you going through the fire? To some extent, more so than others. Some you say yes. Some of you got it really easy. You can't complain. Don't get too comfortable because you will go through the fire. Are you enduring multicolored, manifold, various trials? They just seem to be one after another, like Job felt. If so, recognize God's refining furnace. Realize this is God's doing, or God's allowing, I should say. He's using these hardships to purify us, to strengthen us. If you respond correctly, you shall come forth as gold. Let's go to our third point. We talked about the reality of trials, the reason for trials, and finally, our resource during trials. You know, this verse snuck up on me, this next verse. I mentioned a minute ago, that when we suffer, we have only God to look to. We're reduced to God alone, and so he is our only resource through these trials. You can't depend on the psychiatrist to help you, the doctor to help you, your mama to help you, your brother to help you. There comes a point where your resource for strength through trials is God himself. Look at this verse. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. That's a fantastic verse, you guys. Look at it. Look at the first phrase. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. We believe in a God that we've never seen. We believe in an invisible God. We have not seen him. We will not see him. We cannot see him until we see him face to face in heaven. Yet he's the one, we say, helps us in our hardships, this invisible God. He's the one who strengthens us when we suffer. You know, we have this men's breakfast every week where we sit together at a table, we eat, and then we pray. I'm sure the room's all looking at these people. What are they praying to? There's nobody here. Praying to an empty room, praying to each other. Those who are sarcastic don't see what we see, that there's an invisible God who hears us, who answers us. Does this remind you of another verse, another passage? How about Hebrews 11, the faith chapter? It begins, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." We have a conviction that God is real, even though we can't see him. And you don't expect God just to show up and reveal himself to you. He reveals himself through his word. Notice how we respond to this unseen God. This is why we can get through a time of trouble, because we have a God that we love and a God that we obey. Look at what it says. "Even though you've not seen him, you love him." How do you love something you can't see? "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." Two phrases there. We love him and we believe in him. We believe in someone we can't see and we love someone we can't see. You know, this is the essence of Christianity. Loving God and trusting God. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and obey him. Love him and trust him. Saving faith is not belonging to a church or denomination or being baptized or taking communion or attending a Bible study or volunteering to serve or going on a missions trip. All those things are good, but none of those are saving activities. They cannot save you. No, not by any kind of activity that we do, but it's by who we believe in and who we love. This is the essence of Christianity, is loving a God we cannot see. I love you, Lord. Don't you love that song? And believing in and trusting in a God we cannot see. But we hear him as he teaches us through his word. He comes alive. Remember when Thomas demanded to see Jesus after the resurrection? Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He says, "Unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe." So Jesus appears in John 20, 29. He says, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That's us, you guys. We have not seen what Thomas saw, what the disciples saw. Yet we believe in a God we cannot see, and we love a God that we cannot see. Faith, that's what faith is. Have you expressed your love and devotion to Christ? He's not just a historical character. He's not just a good feeling. He's a real person. He is God. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Not believe in a creed, not believe in a church, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Have you believed in Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior, your Lord? If not, what are you waiting for? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't say, "I'll do that someday when I grow up," or "someday when I get old." Most of us are there already. "Someday when I'm on my deathbed," you may not have an opportunity again. This may be the day. Today's the day. There is no tomorrow. When you get to tomorrow, it's today, right? So today is the day of salvation. Will you put your trust in this God that you cannot see, but you read about, who comes alive to you? Will you express your love to him, devotion to him? In a moment, we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to do just that. Let's take one more look at this verse, verses 8 and 9. It says, "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." When you love God and when you believe in God, no matter what trials you go through, you're still going to rejoice because of who he is. And you're going to have joy inexpressible, peace that passes human understanding. In the midst of our manifold trials, there's another verse later in Peter, it talks about the manifold grace of God. We'll get to that verse. I think it may be in chapter 4. Same word. The multicolored trials are covered by the multicolored grace of God. He's got grace to meet every need. Your grace is sufficient for me. So in the midst of our various trials, even while being tested by fire, we can express inexpressible joy. We can rejoice in the Lord always. We can have peace in spite of the chaos around us. Not because God lifts our trials, not because he removes or alleviates our suffering, but because he's with us in the storm. That's why you can rejoice and have inexpressible joy. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're going to walk through the valleys. There's going to be shadows. There's going to be trials. But you don't need to fear if God is with you. Today we've learned three important truths about trials. Trials are a reality of life. I mean, there's no escaping it. Prepare for it. Number two, trials have a reason and a purpose to refine our faith. So realize that when you go through trials, God is allowing it to refine you. And finally, God is our resource in times of trouble. God is our help in time of trouble. Christ is with us through the dark valleys. We have a resource in times of suffering. If you're following along in this series, we'll be looking at the next few verses next Sunday. So we'll begin at verse 10 and move forward. All right, let's pray. If you're here today, you've never trusted in this true and living but invisible God, would you do that right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, remove my sin, reveal yourself to me. Even though I can't see you, I believe in you, and I love you. Make me the kind of person you want me to be from this day forward. And Father, I thank you that we have this promise that our faith is more valuable than gold, and you are refining it through fires and tribulations. Help us to respond correctly to that, we pray in Jesus' name.